Imagine for just a moment that you were there as one of the apostles on the day of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. As Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9 says, the people were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." What a wonderful day that must have been. A day of joy and rejoicing. They're declaring your master, the one you've been following. They're saying he's the king. He's the king in the line of David. And in the week to come, he stops the mouths of his critics again and again. Things seem to be going well. He talks about the destruction of the buildings in Jerusalem, and it sounds like a great judgment that's going to come. And probably that's a reference to that kingdom you've been expecting to come into the world. And then in the middle of it, he starts saying things like we find in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 2. "You know, after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." And then he says things like in verse 12, this ointment that this woman had poured out on him. "In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial." And then he gets you to a room where you take the Passover. And he does this really weird thing where he takes some of the unleavened bread and he takes some of the fruit of the vine and he starts talking about it being his body that's going to be broken and his blood that's going to be shed. And then he says things like, "You're all going to be scattered because of me tonight." Would you be confused? Distressed? And then he takes you out to this place that you've gone often with him, a place of prayer, the Mount of Olives, Gethsemane. And when he gets there in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, he tells you to sit down here, but he takes Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Would you be confused? Would you be distressed? Would you be sorrowful? That's exactly where the apostles were here, seeing this great sorrow in their Lord. I know they must have been very confused. They didn't understand what was going on, but in a few hours they would begin to grasp as they would see their master taken, arrested, tried, and then hung on a cross. Sorrow and distress. Of course, in a few days, they would learn the true plan of God as Jesus was resurrected. And then he would commission them to share that message of his death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel. And they would go in and among the world and they would teach that message and they would watch as their friends would be executed for that. And face their own distress and their own sorrow. Do you think in those moments, when they experienced sickness, death, loss of loved ones, persecution, when they faced their own distress and sorrow, do you think they would remember that time when they witnessed their Savior and their Master in distress and in sorrow? Do you think they would learn from that? Do you think they would take that with them, lessons that they could pursue and hang on to so that when they were facing their own distress and sorrow, it would help? I can't imagine it any other way. And so tonight, I'd like for us to spend some time in Gethsemane with Jesus. I'd like for us to see our Savior, our Master, our Lord, in His distress and sorrow. Because I think there are things that we can learn for hours. And let's just face it, it's been a tough couple of weeks for us. And the fact is, we live in a sinful world. And it's not that our particular sins cause every sorrow and distress that we go through, but we live in a sinful world that's just not getting any better, and that just means there's going to be more sorrow and distress. Can we learn from Jesus some comforting lessons to help as we spend time with Him in Gethsemane? Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, You are our peace, Yahweh Shalom. You are our healer, Yahweh Rophe. You are with us, Yahweh Shammah. You are magnificent and holy, comforter, guide. And when we face sorrow and distress, we pray that Your hand will wrap around us tightly, to hold us up and to carry us through. And we know that You will. Father, we pray that You would be with us in our times of sorrow and distress. And be with us as we strive to be Your tools and instruments in the lives of those around us who face sorrow and distress, that we might bring glory and honor to Your name, lifting You up. Thank You for this example of Your Son. Thank You for His life, His death, and His life again in resurrection. May these things move us and anchor us, that we might always hang on to You. Shield us from the tempter in our times of sorrow and distress. Grant us victory. We love You, Father. Thank You for loving us first. Through Your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I just want to share with you a few lessons very briefly tonight from Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 46, in Gethsemane with Jesus. And the very first thing I hope that we can recognize is that sorrow and distress are lawful. There in Matthew chapter 26, it says, beginning in verse 37, taking with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with Me." Jesus, filled with sorrow. Jesus, troubled. Jesus, distressed. There are some today who would seem to act as though being in sorrow and being in distress is somehow less than spiritual. But is there anyone who has ever been more spiritual than Jesus? There are some who would seem to act as if being caught up in sorrow and distress means that you're not really connected with God, because if you were really connected with God, the only thing you would ever feel is absolute and utter joy. But I ask you, is there anyone who has ever been more connected to God than Jesus? And yet, what did He feel? Sorrow and distress. We have cultural messages against sorrow and distress. Real men don't cry. Or, like unto it, big girls don't cry. And yet, Jesus was sorrowful. Have you had times of sorrow? Are you in times of sorrow and distress even now? There's no sin in that. There's no shame in that. Sin and distress. Sorrow. Sin is not lawful. Sorrow and distress. That's lawful. Have friends with whom you can face your sorrow and distress. Did you recognize here in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 37, and taking with him Peter and the sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Here's Jesus, God in the flesh. If there was anyone in all of human history that could rely completely and totally and 100% on himself and needed nobody else around him, this would be the guy. But even he, in this moment, has brought these men with him, weak as they are. He still had friends with whom he would face his sorrow and his distress. And there are two keys here I'd like to share with you about this. The first key, develop your relationships before your sorrow and your distress. Sorrow and distress are coming. And if you stay isolated, if you keep people at arm's length, if you push them away, and then you get to the sorrow and distress and you don't have support and you don't have friends, it's not the friend's fault. Look around at the people who long to be with you in your sorrow and distress. Those who want to weep with you when you weep, who want to rejoice when you rejoice. Look at this group of people here. I assure you, if you come late and leave early, if you refuse to be a part of plans that we have like house to house, if you don't spend time in hospitality, connecting with others, and the sorrow and the distress hits, and you don't have any support, it's not going to be the church's fault. Spend time developing these relationships before the sorrow and distress. And key number two, rely on those relationships in your sorrow and distress. There are some of us who do, we have great friendships. When friendships can mean shooting hoops and playing games and having meals together. But then the sorrow comes and the stress happens. And we decide to pull back within ourselves and to isolate and to push people away because I just don't want to see people and I don't want to talk to people. God has given us one another for a reason. Let us rely on one another. Encouraging and being encouraged. Even Jesus relied on these friends. And yes, at times we have to understand that friends are weak and struggling, and the help that they give demonstrates that weakness. Here, Peter and James and John fell asleep. Our friends don't always know what to say. But perhaps we can give them the benefit of the doubt that they're there. And if you're the one that's the support, recognize your weakness. And you know, have you ever noticed what Jesus asked them to do? He didn't ask them really for advice. He didn't ask them to give them profound words of wisdom and what to do in this moment. He really just asked them just to be there. Just to stay awake. Just to sit with them and pray with them. That's what our friends who are in distress and sorrow need. Someone who'll just sit with them. Not try to make them laugh. Not try to smooth it all over. Not try to give profound words of wisdom that'll make it all go away. Not try to say just the right thing that'll make it all make sense. But just to sit there. To watch and pray. Rely on your friends. Pray. Depending upon God. Pray depending upon God. In verse 36, he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And then in verse 39, going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then he came and he saw them sleeping. And he said to them in verse 41, watch and pray. And then in verse 42, again for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And he comes back in verse 43 and finds them sleeping again. And in verse 44, leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. I recognize that it looks to us like Jesus walked over and he spent about a second in prayer. But did you catch that he came back to Peter and he said, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Jesus did not walk away, spend 10 seconds in prayer and come back. He spent some serious time in prayer. That entire prayer could be summed up in this statement. But he spent some serious time in prayer. In our sorrow and our distress, we need to spend some serious time in prayer. Sometimes in our sorrow and distress, we put prayer on the shelf. Because we are afraid that sorrow and distress means that God is not with us, that God is not listening, that God is not there. Here was Jesus in sorrow and distress, sorrowful even to the point of death. But who did he know was with him? The one Father. And so what does he do? He spends time praying to the one power in the universe that can do something about this situation. We need to pray in our sorrow and distress. As 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 explains to us, cast your anxieties upon him because he cares. Because he cares for you. We need to pray because God cares. God knows what it's like to go through sorrow and distress. Here God in the flesh is going through sorrow and distress. And when he sees his children in sorrow and distress, he understands. And he cares. We're not going through anything he didn't go through. And he's there waiting for us to turn to him and depend on him. Pray, depending upon God. Be vigilant. Be vigilant in times of sorrow and distress. In verse 38, Jesus said to Peter and the sons of Zebedee, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. In verse 40, when he came back and found them sleeping, he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That word watch is the idea of wakefulness, of vigilance, of paying attention. Be vigilant. But I'd have you notice that when Jesus told them to watch, he was not saying, sit over there and watch me while I pray. He is saying, be wakeful, because in this moment of sorrow, in this moment of distress, in this moment of heaviness, in this moment of weakness, this is when the tempter strikes. It is not a sin to be in sorrow and distress, but it is dangerous. Sorrow and distress are lawful. But they are also dangerous. Because in moments of sorrow and distress, our enemy, our adversary, the accuser of mankind, is willing to take any step he can. And he will use anything. He is relentless. And he does not care. And he is not sensitive. He does not step back and say, oh, they're hurting. I want to leave them alone. He says, oh, they're hurting. Maybe I can use that to my ends. And so Jesus says, be watchful. Be vigilant. Because the tempter is being vigilant. The tempter is being watchful. And whatever is causing your sorrow and distress, he would use against you to destroy your soul. Do not let him. be vigilant. And I would encourage you to submit to God's will. Submit to God's will fully and without reservation. There in Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus went to pray, in verse 39, going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed this way, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus was willing to submit. Jesus had his own will. He had his own desire. He had his own wants. "Let this cup pass for me." But if that's not possible, "Father, what I want more than that is your will." And the second time he goes and he prays in verse 42, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." In our distress and our sorrow, sometimes we might think that we know better. Sometimes we might think that the distress and the sorrow is an excuse to pursue weakness and sin. But Jesus, in his distress and sorrow, was willing to say, "No matter where your will leads me, Father, I'll go there." Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, please keep in mind that when Jesus prayed this prayer, where that led him was death on a cross. We cannot fathom always what God's will is behind every individual occurrence in our life. Here in modern America, we have the idea that God's will for us surely is ease and convenience, pleasure. We're absolutely certain that God could never ever ask anything sacrificial of us, because that would just be too much. And yet I assure you, even in your sorrow and distress, God's will is best. And he will work it together for your good. Submit to God fully. Submit to his will without reservation. Don't let Satan turn you from that. Sorrow is hard. Distress is hard. But do you know what's worse? Being separated from God. We don't know sorrow and distress until we've turned our back on God. And then we have absolutely no hope in this world. And when this world is removed, if all we have is our backs turned on God, then we will learn what sorrow and distress truly are. And I promise you, it won't be worth it. I promise you. Submit to God's will fully and without reservation. And finally, I want to step outside of Matthew chapter 26. I want to go to the parallel passage in Luke chapter 22. We're going to look in Luke chapter 22 and verse 43. And I want you to see that the Lord will carry you through your sorrow and distress. In Luke's account of Jesus' prayer on the Mount of Olives, in Luke 22 and verse 42, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there, verse 43, "appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him." His sorrow continues. In verse 44, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. But the angel of the Lord was with him, strengthening him. I do not turn to this verse to tell you that you will see an angel in your sorrow and distress. I don't believe that's the case. But I hope you recognize that when Jesus faced his sorrow and distress this way, the Lord carried him through his sorrow and his distress. Agonizing though it was, the Lord sent his ministering spirit to walk with him. And when we face our sorrow and distress the way our Savior did, he will send his ministering spirits on our behalf, and he will carry us through. It's been repeated so much, it's almost cliche. I'm leery of bringing it up, but have any of you ever heard that poem, Footprints? You remember that one? I mean, back in the 70s, I think every Christian had that on the refrigerator. Maybe some of you haven't heard that because it became trite and old. But what a beautiful statement it is. And one that I know I have to be reminded of. If you haven't heard the poem, it tells a story something like this. That a fellow had a dream one night and he was walking along the beach with the Savior. And he looked back through his life, the steps on the sand, the footprints. And he saw that journey across the beach matched up alongside his life. And he saw two sets of footprints in most places, his and the Lord's. And then he looked and he noticed some places where there was just one set of footprints. And he turns to the Lord and he says, "I don't understand, Lord. I look back and I see where you were walking with me, but I notice these places where there's only one set of footprints, and those were the worst parts of my life. Why did you leave me then?" And Jesus basically says, "Oh no, my child, you got it all wrong. When you see just one set of footprints, those weren't your footprints. Those were the times that I picked you up and carried you. Those are my footprints." The Father carried the Son. And when you face your sorrow and distress the way He did, He'll carry us. Can we praise the Lord for that? We're all going to spend time in Gethsemane. We're all going to face times of sorrow and distress. Jesus brought the apostles with him into his Gethsemane. May I encourage you to make sure that you bring Jesus with you into yours. Feel free to put your notes away at this time. If you'd like, you can pull out a songbook. But the lyrics will be on the screen behind me. Troublesome times are here. Do you know why we have sorrow and distress? When God created the world in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, at the end of that creation, He said it's a very good world. There was no sorrow and distress in that world. But there is sorrow and distress in our world. Why? Because of sin. Why was Jesus in sorrow and distress? Because of sin. That's not to say that all of our sorrow and distress is caused by our particular sin. That's not necessarily the case. Jesus was in sorrow and distress, and it wasn't because of his sin. He was in sorrow and distress because of the sins of the world. But Jesus came into the world to be the solution for sorrow and distress. And following this night that we've been talking about in Matthew chapter 26, he went to the cross and he died and he carried our sins. And on the third day he was resurrected so that we could be victorious. And in this life there will be sorrow and distress. But our Savior is preparing a place for us where there is no sorrow and distress. In the presence of our Father. And He was willing to go through the ultimate sorrow and distress for you, to secure that place for you. When we go through sorrow and distress, let's not turn our backs on God. But realize that He walked that path before us. And He's not asking us to go through anything He hasn't gone through Himself. And that He hasn't gone through for us. Would you like to look forward to a day where there is no more sorrow and distress? Let Jesus take your sins away. He said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." If we can help you surrender to Him so that you can face times of sorrow and distress looking forward to victory, we invite you tonight to surrender to the Lord. If we can help you surrender to Him, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing.